Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The disciples, none of them denied it. They were willing to die for him in the garden, and they did die for him. That's part of the Christian life. Part of the Christian life is, Lord, I give my life to you, and I will live the rest of my days for you, and I will die for you, and may you be glorified in my death if that's the case.
When we choose to follow Christ, it is a decision that carries with it a great commitment and a total surrender. We follow him with all our heart and all our life, knowing that standing for him, no matter what the cost, will bring glory to his name and stand as a solid testimony for others to witness. With more from Luke 22, 47 through 53, and the betrayal and arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Peter said to Jesus, I will die for you. I am not going to deny you. I will die for you. He denied the denial. He denied that he would deny him. I won't do it. I will die for you. And so here it is. He has his chance to die. There's a bunch of soldiers. He's committing suicide by soldier at this point. You pull out a sword against this many men, and Jesus' men are far outnumbered. And besides that, Peter's a fisherman. Now, how people have analyzed this cracks me up. People analyze everything in the scriptures, and they make their way into sermons. So here's what people will say. Well, when you're fighting someone, and you're right-handed, and that has to assume that Peter is right-handed, which I don't know how we would know that, but when they're right-handed and you're gonna cut off the right ear, then the person can't be facing you. He has to be running from you. And so they take from that Peter was chasing down the servant of the high priest. Now it is pretty funny that he has all these soldiers in front of him and all these religious leaders, and he picks out a servant and says, I can take you. And he goes after that guy. That is pretty funny. He doesn't go after a soldier. And the idea would be that this poor servant was like, turn around and run, and Peter, hacked off his ear. But that assumes a couple of things. It assumes that Peter would know what he's doing with the sword. He's a fisherman. He's not a soldier. Take an untrained individual, put them up against a trained soldier with a sword, and they're gonna lose every time. And that Peter wasn't aiming for the ear, he was aiming for the head. And so who knows what happened? Who knows that Peter didn't pull his sword out and come up with his sword and catch him on that side, on that what would be the right side him facing him? Who knows that the guy didn't duck? And in ducking, he missed his head, but he got his ear. We just don't know. And that kind of analysis drives me absolutely crazy. It's like a big waste of time from the pulpit, kind of like I'm wasting time talking about how it annoys me that people do this kind of analysis on it. What we do know is that Peter wanted to kill him, and he didn't. And Jesus said to him, put away your sword. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. He's simply telling him, if you pull out your sword with soldiers, you will die. You kill people here, they will kill you. It says in Romans 13 that the government, and he's talking about Rome, Paul's talking about Rome, the government doesn't hold the sword in vain. So they would have been right under the arrest of Jesus to have killed Peter. And he wants Peter to survive. So he tells him, put your sword away. And then he tells him, don't you know that I could call a legion of angels to come and help me? Now, if a cohort is 600 men, a legion would be 6,000 men. 6,000 angels to come and help me? Don't you know that, Peter? Nothing's happening to Jesus that he isn't causing to happen. And so I think it's important for us to see these disciples when they come out and they say, do you want us to fight now for you? That they were willing to fight and die for Jesus. All of them were. And the disciples would all be martyred. All 11 of these men, plus Matthias or Paul, whoever you want to add in, would be martyred. They would give their lives for Christ. And they would die in horrible ways. When you read the accounts, Peter crucified upside down, Paul probably the most merciful because Paul was a Roman citizen, and so he was beheaded, which is how you would execute a Roman. He was beheaded in Rome. But all of them going to death, and none of them, because people will say, well, the disciples made it all up. They hid the body, and then they said, don't tell anybody, Then they went out and they tortured and they were died. The thought, and this is why so many scholars, and there is a consensus among scholars, that the disciples believed Jesus rose from the dead. They believed it. Now, there's not a consensus among scholars that Jesus rose from the dead. There's a consensus that the disciples, the apostles, believed he rose from the dead because they all went to death and none of them spilled their guts about a lie. Now, I've had people say to me, hey, listen, people die for religious things all of the time. You got a lot of people who will believe something that's wrong and die for it. And that's true. But you don't have a lot of people dying for a lie. They think it's true. They may be dying for a lie, but they think it's true. The disciples, none of them denied it. They were willing to die for him in the garden, and they did die for him. That's part of the Christian life. Part of the Christian life is, Lord, I give my life to you, and I will live the rest of my days for you, and I will die for you, and may you be glorified in my death if that's the case. Part of the Christian life is, I'll give my life to you, and if I live decades longer, then I'll serve you. But if I die tomorrow, I will serve you. If my giving my life to you causes my death, then I will still serve you. That's part of the Christian life. And that's where the disciples were when they're willing to face off against Roman soldiers and temple police and everyone else who was there. Now, the message of Jesus was amplified by his unfair death at the hands of evil men. It was amplified. That message was amplified. It's part of the reason that the message went around the world is because it was unfair. There was a resurrection, but it was amplified by his death. There was like many amplifications that happened, or smaller amplifications that happened when each of the disciples died. Their death and dying well and standing with Christ caused the word of God to be amplified. This is part of the reason the gospel spread around the world. So too with us. If we live for Christ. If we die, we die for Christ. And we want our lives to amplify the work God's doing. We plant seeds, we water seeds, and God gives the increase. None of us are causing people to get saved. None of us are involved in the harvest. God's bringing them in. But we plant seeds and we water seeds. If we die, then we want to complete the work of Christ. If we suffer, we want to complete the work of Christ in our suffering. Now, I don't choose that, but whatever God wants. I don't want to suffer for him, but if he chooses for me to suffer for him, then I will. That's the commitment of the Christian. That's the commitment that the disciples had, and they played that out. So Peter cuts off the high priest's servant's right ear, and this tells me that the denial of Peter was not a cowardice act. When Peter's in the courtyard and the girl says, you're one of them as well, and Peter says, no, I'm not, then he knew he was confused. It wasn't a cowardice act, it was a confusion. He was willing to die there, and Jesus rebuked him, put your sword away, and so now he just doesn't know what to do. And I think Peter's just getting his bearings. In Peter's mind, he's like, I'm gonna get in here, I'm gonna see what's happening with Jesus, I'm gonna figure things out, and before you know it, he denies Jesus three times, and then the rooster crows, and he goes out and weeps bitterly outside, which we will get to. In Acts 2:37, Peter misused the sword, the physical sword, but listen to how well he used the word of God, which is called the sword of the Spirit. In Acts 2:37, this is 50 days later. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. So as Peter preached this message, the first message preached after the Holy Spirit was given, they were cut to the heart. The word of God cut them to their heart. And that's always the case. If you're gonna be cut to the heart, it's gonna be by the word of God. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? The word of God was presented. They were drawn by God. They asked what they should do. And Peter tells them that they need to get saved, give their lives to Christ. And that day they baptized 3,000 people. Now, verse 51 in our text, Jesus answered and said, Peter chops the ear off, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Now, at this point, Jesus is protecting his disciples. Is he being merciful towards the servant that now has a missing ear or an injured ear? Yes. But he reaches up and heals them because now they can't arrest Peter. If they're gonna arrest Peter too and bring him before Pilate, Pilate's like, why'd you got that guy? Because he cut off that guy's ear. Pilate's like, he's got two ears. I don't know what you're saying here. So there's no way they could arrest Peter. So Jesus now is doing what he needs to do to make sure these 12 go their way so they can do the work that God's called them to do. Again, Jesus is very much in control. This is the sovereignty of God. God does what God wants to do. That's sovereignty. God does what God wants to do. That doesn't mean that Peter didn't have free will. Doesn't mean we don't have free will. God is so sovereign that he could choose to give you a real choice. So your choices matter. But when there's a choice you have to make that is going to harm you, and God in his sovereignty wants to stop it, then he can heal the servant's ear. He can do what he's got to do to make sure his sovereignty is being played out. Doesn't mean you don't have a very real free choice, but God can intervene on our free choice. Or I should say, God sometimes intervenes on our free choice, and praise God for that. Because we might mess up our lives really, really bad if God didn't heal a few ears along the way when we're out in the world. Yeah. And God's like, let me clean up that mess. I'm just making the point that we do have free will. If the Bible said that God desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and if God made us robots and determined everything that we do, then we would all be saved. Everybody would be saved. And if God says that he commands everywhere all men to repent, but they can't repent, which is the teaching of some, that God chooses who's saved and who's lost and they can't repent, then that would mean God's commanding them to do something they can't do. And it would be unfair to punish them for that. So God is sovereignly in control, and we see the sovereignty here in the garden. Jesus allowing men free will, but also bringing about his sovereign will. And sometimes that's by cleaning up the mess we make with our free will. Maybe sometimes God's like, I shouldn't have given free will. I should have made them robots. But he hasn't. He's given us free will. And sometimes we mess up and he cleans things up. So then Jesus now turns to the religious leaders. Verse 52. He said to the chief priests, the captains of the temple, to the elders who came to him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour, the power of darkness. He looks around the garden. He's like, we're in darkness now, and this is your hour. You guys are in darkness now, and you're doing darkness. You didn't take me in the daytime when you could have seized me at any time that you wanted to. Now, he knew very well they were trying to get him away from the crowds, but he points out their evil and their darkness in this act. God not only used suffering to bring about salvation of what would ultimately be billions of people, but God used evil men to do it as well. God used darkness. So people will say, well, why is there evil in the world? Because God's got a plan for evil. Because God gave men free choice and men chose to do evil. The Bible says, let no one say when they are tempted by God. God isn't the one that tempts people. There's evil in the world, and those evil people tempt people. Now, sometimes God leads us to where we face temptation to test us, to reveal some things, to temper our steel, you know, make us stronger. All of that could be true, but God's not the one who does that. How do you overcome darkness? By light. So Jesus is the light of the world. This is their dark moment. And in this, Jesus shines so bright that the church becomes the largest organization on the planet and the only organization that Jesus established. Because that's how you fight darkness. You fight darkness by being more holy. You fight darkness by being closer to Jesus. If you're worried that you're under attack, you're the devil's attacking you, you don't know what to do, maybe I need a deliverance. No, you just need to make things right. Get close to Jesus. If you are clean by him and walking in the light, then how can darkness overcome you? Darkness never overcomes light. Darkness has no power to overcome light. Light goes out and then darkness invades. When light goes on, darkness recedes. So we walk in the light and we will not walk in darkness. That's what the Bible says. Walk in the light and you will not walk in darkness. And I love that thought because it's a positive. It's not like, I got to make sure I don't walk in darkness. I got to not walk in darkness. No, walk in the light. Walk with Jesus. Love him. Delight in the Lord. Abide in him. Let his word abide in you. Walk in the spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is their hour of darkness. And Jesus continues to walk in light in that hour of darkness. And what comes out of the cross shines so brightly that the light of that suffering, the evil that men did, the righteousness within it, overtook the world. So that all nations of the world have been blessed because of the work that Jesus did on that cross. And that's the true way we overcome darkness. There may be great darkness in the world, but darkness cannot overcome light. Light always overcomes darkness. So let's walk in the light. Three quick things in closing. Number one, you have the opposing multitude, and there will always be the opposing multitude. We've been told that. There are people that hate us as Christians. Why do they hate us? Because we love people, because we're peaceful, because we're looking to help people who are in need? No, they hate us because they hated Jesus first. There will always be the opposing multitudes. You have the confused disciples. They will not always be confused, but we still do have confused disciples today. Just because you may be confused in certain areas doesn't mean you're not a genuine disciple. They were confused. They wouldn't always be confused, but we do have confused disciples today that may be some of us. You have a determined Savior. He is determined to go to the cross. Once God sets his sovereignty in order, there's no stopping it. You may have a free will, but what happens when your free will runs into the sovereignty of God? There's no way you're moving it. It's the sovereignty of God. God's like, this is going to happen. And you're like, no. It's not very convincing. And because he is determined to be our Savior, who offers salvation because of his sacrifice. He offers us salvation because of his sacrifice, because he's determined to be our Savior. And God has determined that whoever calls on his name will be saved. And so you could call on his name today and you could surrender your life to Christ. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Lord, so much for us to see and learn as we take a look at the work in the Garden of Gethsemane. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, that we would shine as lights, even in darkness, even when the day is dark, because the darkness cannot comprehend the light. And the light will always put out darkness. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few minutes. This won't take a long time. But if you are here today and you have never received Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe you think, I've gone to church my whole life. I'm a religious person. I don't need to give my life to Christ. But being religious or going to church can't save you. You have to receive him in order to be saved. This is why Jesus said you must be born again or you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You may say, well, I'm a good person. And by human standards, you may be. The Bible says Joseph of Arimathea was a good man. The Bible says that Job was a righteous man. By human standards, they were righteous and they were good. But by God's standards, no one is good but God, the Bible says. And so if you're going to be judged against men, if the judgment of God was like, I'm going to judge the best men in the world, and those men are going to get into heaven, you might be okay. But if God says, I'm going to judge you by my standard, you have to be perfect to get into heaven, then all of us here are in trouble. And the only way you can become perfect is to receive the work Jesus did on the cross. The Bible says, he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's the only way you make it into heaven. And you do that by inviting him in. You do that by receiving him. Now, there's no merit in that. When you say, Lord, I want you, God isn't going, you did a good job in earning your salvation. Receiving the gift he gave is not earning it. Just like a child who receives your gift on Christmas morning, you give them the gift and the child takes it and you go, you earned that, you took it. There's no earning that, it's a gift. And so he has a gift for you today. You are saved by God's grace. It is all him. He's the one who called you. He's the one who died for you. He's the one who made salvation. He's the one drawing you today. That you receive it. Once you receive it, he changes you. The Holy Spirit moves inside of you, and you now become a new person. If you're here today, you would like to invite Christ into your life and begin living for him, I'm going to ask you to do something very simple right where you are. Just raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high. You're saying, I want Christ in my life. Maybe you made a commitment in the past, but you didn't follow through. You know you need to make that right. Just raise your hand now. God bless you, ma'am. Your hand went up immediately. That's great. God bless you. There, the girl, and God bless you, sir. That's awesome. Anyone else? you're ready to start living for him. The work that he did on the cross, going to the cross, was for your sake. This is your day of glory, the day that God knew you would surrender your life to him. God bless you, sir. That's great. All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hand, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Listen, the Bible says that when you receive him like you just did, he gives you the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. You've now been adopted into the family of God, and you have a heavenly father who loves you, has a plan and a purpose for your life. And I'm excited to see what God's going to do. Now I want to pray for you, and I want to pray for you based on what we've been covering today and looking at Jesus facing the suffering of the cross. Going forward, who are you looking for? Makes me think about us being determined to follow and serve him no matter what. That we would say to him, Lord, I'm yours. I'll live for you. I'll die for you. My life is yours. Use it however you want to. That God might magnify through our suffering or magnify through us being the light living for him. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And I'm going to ask you men and women to lift up your hands. And I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for all who are here. As we lift up our hands made holy by the blood of the Lamb, I pray for those that need to be touched and healed, that may have some kind of illness, sickness, disease. Lord, touch and heal today in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we would have that complete surrender to you. Our lives are yours. We will live for you. If we die tomorrow, we'll live for you today. Even if we know being a Christian causes us to die tomorrow, we'll live for you today. We are yours. We surrender our lives to you. We pray that you would be glorified by our living and glorified in our death. And we pray that you would return soon, Maranatha. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. When I get thinking about dying, I think, well, maybe Jesus will come and we'll be those who don't die, you know? The mystery of those who meet him in the air. Now, I want to bless you before I go. And a blessing is a spoken prayer. And I just like to encourage you to think about the things that this blessing says. This is a blessing that comes out of the book of Numbers to speak God's name over the people. And when it says, now the Lord, that's the name Yahweh, YHWH, is that part of that passage out of Numbers. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Now, may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself walking closer to Christ, surrendering yourself to his will, but making good decisions with your free will to glorify God, so God doesn't have to put any ears back on because of you.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.